I trust that you will be trusting God and believing God to do greater things. Don't ever become satisfied with the present, thinking that that's all there is as far as God is concerned for you. Some people think, you know, well, God's done it all. Whatever's going to happen in my life has already happened, and that's it. That's not true. I think there's one of the great tragedies in the Christian experience is, and in the kingdom, is that there's a lot of people who could be doing great things for God that are sitting on the sidelines. Some people, when they reach that time of retirement, they retire in their minds, you know, and then they think, well, you know, I've done my part. You know, I'm not gonna teach Sunday school anymore. I'm not gonna be involved with the youth anymore. I'm not gonna sing in the choir anymore. I'm retired now, and they think that retirement means that you just kind of sit back and don't do anything for God anymore. Retirement doesn't mean you just drop out. I've had some people say, well, Pastor, since I'm retired, I'm busier than ever. Okay, well, great. If you're busy than ever, why not get busy for God? Right? And so I trust that you'll keep that in mind. We never really retire from the calling that God has placed in our lives. God calls us. And he, for a purpose, don't retire from your labor for the Lord. Always pursue excellence for Christ and do it through the ministry of giving of yourself what God would have you do. And that leads me to what I'd like for us to look at. Turn to Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter. Ezekiel 22, and one verse of scripture, and I'm sure you've heard it before. You've probably heard a lot of sermons on it before. I think I might have even preached on this one before here, sometime in the last. By the way, you know, I missed it. It just reminded me. Do you know that a milestone, I just passed a milestone. You know that the first Sunday in October, this is what, the third Sunday, marked the completion of 10 years of ministry here at this church this time. Right. A total of 14 years, 7 months. You say, how can that be? Well, some of you know why. 10 years I've been with the church, but a total of 14 years, 7 months. Okay? That's the riddle of the day for some of you. Now, where was I? Oh, yes. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, saying that I might have preached on this before. I'm sure I have. It's a great verse. It's one that's used to challenge oftentimes. But I was reminded of it again recently in thinking about the church today, the status of the church. You know, this church is under assault on many sides. And just when you think things are great, you know, everything's moving in the right direction, and then you reach a period of time of several years where everything Christian now is being despised by many people and being looked down on, and people are trying to close off society. They're building a wall so that nothing Christian, no Christian values can get beyond it. And they don't want Christianity in the marketplace anymore. They don't want it out there. You can hardly say, whatever happened to free speech? I mean, we're supposed to pride ourselves on free speech. There's free speech with just about everything. You can say almost every vulgarity you want to, every obscenity you want to. You can do it publicly, and nobody does anything about it. Oh, they might, you know, pass it off, not like it, but you start talking about Jesus, and all of a sudden there are people ready to round you up and corral you and haul you off somewhere. I mean, what? The world upside down, folks. That's what it's come to. Church is under assault. It's under assault. And in the midst of all this, I'm reminded of Ezekiel, great prophet of the Lord, lived many years ago, but he has a message that is timely for us today. And in the 30th verse of Ezekiel 22, it reads, "And I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. I read that verse and it almost breaks my heart when you read it. That God of all the ages looks upon humanity. Down from heaven he's looking and he sees a need here. He sees a need there. There's a gap there. There's a need there. He's looking for someone. Is there someone trustworthy? Is there someone who's prepared? Is there someone that's trained? Is there someone who is able that I can touch and I can place right there? And he looks around and he finds no one. What an indictment against the church, if that be the case. Because we would that wherever there is a need, wherever God has a need, certainly there should be someone who could stand in that place. Be that person. Be that one who intervenes. Be that voice that calls out in the darkness. Be that one who takes a stand. And yet the word says, I searched, and yet I could find no one that would stand in the gap. And the cry from heaven is, for workers, you know, the fields are wide unto harvest, and the call is for workers, it's for people. And that's an eternal call that goes forth. God is looking for people that will stand in those places where there's need. And it's not a matter of age either, you know. It's young and old. It's the young person who will take that place. Somebody, some young person somewhere has got to take a stand for God. Somebody in the elementary school, somebody in the middle school, somebody in the high school, somebody in college, somebody's got to take a stand for God. You can't turn it all over to the enemy. You can't turn it all over to the devil. God needs somebody to stand. What a tragedy if it be said that God looks and he finds no one. No one. Well, you know, God uses ordinary people to accomplish his divine purposes. That's true. Sometimes we think it's got to be somebody else. And sometimes it's someone very unlikely. Kind of reminds me of something I read recently. Note this report of a woman who had locked her keys in her car at a mall. Not having the funds to call a locksmith, she prayed and asked God to help her. And shortly after this, a rough-looking man came up to her and asked if she needed any help. And she told him this. She said that her keys were locked in her car. And in no time, the man used a wire and lifted the lock. And then the woman turns to him and thanks them and said he was an answer to prayer and an angel. To which there was a strange reply. The man said, "Oh, I'm not an angel, ma'am. I just got out of prison." Without hesitation, the woman looked to heaven and said, "Oh, Lord, you're so good, you sent me an expert." That's the way it is sometimes. Sometimes you wonder, you kind of scratch your head and say, "Oh, well." You never know. And you never know how God is going to use you. God is searching for someone. God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. The Bible is replete with all kinds of examples of this. God using ordinary people, calling out to people that are just kind of minding their own business and in the ordinary kind of affairs of life, and then God calls them, and whether it's Abraham who was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, or some of these other incidents, you think of a baby, a little Jewish baby that's floating around in a basket among the bulrushes, and that little baby that seems so ordinary, he winds up being the one that God uses for the salvation of his people. I mean, the joke is on Pharaoh. It's Pharaoh's daughter who brings this child that Pharaoh once killed. He's supposed to be dead. And it's his daughter who brings him into the royal palace and raises him. And he winds up delivering his people, God's people. I mean, there's a lot of irony there. God uses ordinary circumstances, ordinary people. And, oh, you know, you have Rahab. She was a harlot. Who would think that God could use a harlot? And she did. And God did. And she provided sanctuary and then escaped for the spies and entered the land in Jericho. And she's recorded as one of the heroes in the Bible, Rahab the harlot. And not only did she save those spies, she saved her family too. They were all saved because of what she did. Ordinary people. God, somehow he just knows what to do, plucks them out of the ordinary circumstances of life, and they wind up doing things that are extraordinary and meaningful in God's kingdom. Oh, we think of, you know, the shepherd boy David and a little kid out in the hillside there. He's playing around with his sling and he winds up doing great, extraordinary things out there against the wild beasts as a teenager. And then he winds up facing off with Goliath, this huge giant. And I think of that story from time to time. And when you think the odds are against you, my, I don't know what it would be like to have to face what David faced, and yet God took a little shepherd boy that many would have passed over, and he uses him to bring the victory for Israel. I mean, the little kid that comes, you know, to see this man that everybody's talking about, he's pushing to the crowd, and I'm sure he's a little guy, and he's probably stretching, trying to see what's going on in the crowd, and he's not in tune. He just knows there's a big crowd of people, other kids running around and stuff, but he happened to bring along a lunch his mother packed for him that day. Little did his mother know what she did was going to bless thousands. You know, we focus on the little boy. What about the mother that day? You think he packed his own lunch? I don't think so. His mother took the time, I believe. Doesn't say that, but I believe took the time to make sure. Now, don't go off without, you know how it is, mothers, you know how it is. Don't go off without your lunch. You know, don't forget this, don't forget that. You know, here's your lunch, and five loaves, two little fish, you know, that are in there. And winds up blessing thousands. See, God takes the ordinary and he uses it to confound the wise. He uses it to bless his kingdom. My friend, have you ever felt ordinary? I'll raise my hand. There are times when I felt very ordinary. You ever been to that place where you're looking around? Seems like other people are getting all the accolades and all the attention and everything, and you're kind of wondering. Sometimes there seems to be a point in life as you mature. If you haven't been there yet, young people, you'll probably hit it somewhere down the line. They talk about the midlife crisis and all this, but there's oftentimes a point in life where people just kind of stop. No matter where you are in the socioeconomic scale of life, you might be of lowly means, you might have many things, and yet there comes a point oftentimes where you just kind of pause for a moment, and in that moment, you kind of feel like, what's going on? It's everyone else that seems to be, what am I doing here? What's going on? And you can feel very ordinary. Some people allow that experience when they kind of hit that point to deter them and to hold them back. And they forget that there's a God in heaven who takes the ordinary and does wonderful creative things through the ordinary. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. God is searching for someone. Why would God not find someone? That's a good question as you read this. Well, why wouldn't he find someone? Well, maybe it's because of distorted priorities and values. You know how it is. We get so preoccupied with certain things. We place our priorities on certain things in life. We place value on certain things in life. And sometimes, even though we're born again, we're Christians, we allow these values and these priorities to deter us, to get our eyes off what really God wants. And we begin to think, oftentimes like the world thinks, Sometimes we even embrace worldly values and worldly priorities. Well, people tell me I ought to be thinking this way. People tell me I ought to be planning this way. And so you begin to plan that way and think that way. And you don't realize that you're straying away from your dependency on God. You begin to depend more on the resources around you and what other people have for you. And you don't look to God as your source. So maybe in some cases it's because we have these kind of distorted priorities and values that are keeping us from hearing what God is trying to say. God's trying to get through to us and we're oblivious to it because we're so wrapped up in what we think is important. The real important things of life. Look around you this morning. In this sanctuary, there are a lot of other people that could be here. They know of this church. They've been to this church. God has touched them before in this church, but they're not here this morning. Now, I can't speak for everybody, but I think that perhaps in some cases, priorities are a little off. They've placed some of their priorities that seem to be urgent and pressing above being in the house of the Lord on the Lord's day. They could come here today and they could meet with Jesus. They can meet with the God of the universe. Already we have sensed His presence in this place. God has already done something. If I were to say the final amen right now, you could leave this place and say, I've met with God today. He touched my heart. And yet they're not here. I won't judge them or condemn them. I leave that to God. But I think in some cases, it's a matter of priorities and values. We allow the things of this world to deter us and to keep us from the things of heaven. God help us. That's our home. This is not my home. I'm just a passing through, the songwriter wrote many years ago. But we get things out of line and we think, oh no, I've got to do this. You see, there are some things, material things, that for us become so urgent. Oh, we got to do this. We got to do that. And it distorts our view of heavenly things. Hear me this morning. I tell this for your good. You need to keep the values of heaven in your heart and in your soul. What are we supposed to do when we hear of all the things that are happening in the earth as they're happening today throughout the earth? All of the earthquakes, all of the distress of nations, all of the things that are happening in the natural realm with the weather patterns and all of this. Jesus says we ought to look up because our redemption draws nigh. Are we looking up or are we looking to other things because of the values we've embraced? God is looking for somebody to stand in the gap. Will the things of this world keep us from hearing the voice of God and responding? There's not a lot of time, you know. Some people think, oh, you know, time just goes on. There's always time tomorrow. The day will come when there will be no more tomorrow. Time will be ended. It'll be gone. It'll be done with. And we'll be in eternity. Why would God not find someone? Distorted priorities and values, perhaps. How about self-will and rebellion against what God is saying to you? Have you always done everything that you felt God wanted you to do? I have to admit, I don't think I have. Shame on me. There are times when people have felt the tug of the Holy Spirit. They felt the presence of God, the urging of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. They knew they should do something. There's times when people knew when the pastor said, you need to come to the altar if you want salvation or deliverance. And they knew God wanted them to be at the altar, but they sat where they were and they didn't get up from their seat and go to the altar. There are times when they resisted, the Holy Spirit came. When oftentimes, and I would say to you, you need to open your heart to the Lord. And God has come to you and He's been knocking on the door of your heart. And you know that, you feel the urgency of it. And yet you just sit there and you don't open your heart to God. Are there times when you've said no to God? Do you know that that's like an act of rebellion against the Most Holy One? Perhaps maybe that's why God couldn't find anyone. Because of self-will and rebellion against what God was saying. God help us. Maybe it's a lack of spiritual sensitivity. Spiritual sensitivity. Maybe it's because some people who should know better and should be able to hear the voice of God, they just don't hear. They're not spiritually sensitive. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." In other words, it indicates that we ought to hear the voice of the Spirit in our hearts. We ought to open our lives to the presence of God's Holy Spirit so that we know when it's God speaking to us. We ought to be able to discern the voice of the Spirit as opposed to the voice of the world. And when we hear the voice of the Spirit, we ought to answer in the affirmative and say, "Yes, Lord, I'm reporting for duty. Yes, Lord, I will." In the affirmative, "Oh God, I hear what you're saying, and that's what I'm going to do." How often have we felt that tug in our hearts? How often have we felt the voice of the Spirit and then we thought of something, some circumstances, some situations in our life, and then we've said, "Well, Lord, I know what you're saying, but I just can't." How many times have I heard that? I've talked to individuals, counseled with them, showed them, and shared with them what I thought they ought to be doing, and they've just said, "You know, but I just can't." And they've allowed certain situations and certain relationships to keep them from advancing and progressing in their walk with Christ. What does God say to you? What have you said no to? Is that why you can't stand in the gap? Is that why? Have you all of a sudden, because of your feelings and your fear for what might happen, and you're standing with another person perhaps, or with your family, or at job, whatever it is, have you disqualified yourself from God's service because you embrace more and you consider more what someone else might think or what someone else might do? Have you done that? And by so doing, kept yourself from a tremendous blessing that God wants to give you? What would it have been like if David, as a boy, said, "You know, my dad said I need to stay here and tend the flock. I hear what's going on. I know God is urging me. I just feel like I should be out there doing something. But you know, I better stay here. I know if I'm a good boy and I stay here, my dad will be proud of me. He'll say I haven't neglected my job. I've stayed here. I've tended these sheep and I've taken care. While my older brothers are off, they're fighting the war. I just can't go now. I know, I just feel God wants me to just drop everything. But I can't do that. I got to be responsible. There's something here. I can't do that." Would the story have been written the way it was? Would the victory have been as great as it was? Would it have been as great if they had sent some adult out there in full armor, their mightiest warrior, and he had defeated Goliath? Would that have been a greater story than what happened? Would God have received all the glory and the praise? Or would it have been said, "Well, they just sent out a seasoned warrior and he knew the weakness of a giant and how to fight a giant"? You couldn't say that of a boy knew nothing about warfare. How about you? God might want to use you in some extraordinary way. There's some way he wants to use you for his glory so that he would receive all the glory and the praise, and yet you resist and hold back. "Not now, Lord, not now." How many people have missed God because somewhere along the line, when the voice of the Spirit was calling them, they said, "Not now, God, not now. I will, but not Why would God not find someone? Maybe it is because of distorted priorities. Maybe it is because of self-will. Maybe it is because of a lack of spiritual sensitivity. Let me conclude by saying this morning. I know that God does use ordinary people today to do extraordinary things. I've seen it in my ministry over the years and how God has moved and used individuals that were unlikely, and yet God raised them up to do great things. I came across something written by Robert Moment a while back in illustrating this. God using ordinary people. He said this. He said, "God can do extraordinary things using ordinary people in seemingly small ways. There was a young girl at the turn of the century outside of Philadelphia who was crying near a small church. When the pastor walked by and he asked her what was wrong, she sobbed that there hadn't been enough room in the Sunday school class for her. And seeing her filthy clothes, the pastor guessed that she may have been turned away for other reasons. And he marched her back in and found a place for her in the class. She listened and loved the Bible story she heard each Sunday after that. 2 years later, the little girl died. The pastor came to make final arrangements, and he discovered a coin purse with her belongings, and inside the coin purse was 57 cents and a slip of paper that said, "To make the church bigger so more kids can go to the Sunday school." The pastor told the girl's story that Sunday in church and challenged his deacons to raise enough money to build a bigger church. The newspapers picked up the story, and a realtor offered a parcel of land worth thousands of dollars to build the church on. When told that the church couldn't afford the asking price, he offered to sell it to them for 57 cents. It would seem impossible to build a church with 57 cents, but that didn't stop one little girl from trying to create a miracle. And today, you can go to Temple Baptist Church of Philadelphia and Temple University. Go visit the Sunday school building next to Good Samaritan Hospital, where there is more than enough room for everyone. And in one room, you will see the picture of a young girl who started it all with 57 cents. Alongside it is the picture of the Reverend Dr. Russell Conwell, who multiplied the 57 cents through countless others. God had taken the very ordinary donation of a poor child, less than a dollar, and turned it into something extraordinary. It became the driving force that turned the heart of a landowner, motivated the revival of a church, and eventually founded a university, all because an ordinary young minister made sure an ordinary young girl went to Sunday school one ordinary morning. Can God take you in your ordinary circumstances and do anything for His kingdom? You see, we oftentimes predetermine how God has to do it. And I ask you this morning, do you have the faith to believe that God wants to use you? He wants to use you. Feel ordinary? Do you have the faith to believe that God can use you to do something significant, even extraordinary, for the cause of Christ? And I would ask you this morning, then, are you available? Are you available? Would you bow your heads in prayer? God is here in this place today. And God is taking witness of what's going to happen in the next few moments. He is speaking to somebody's heart today in this place. Perhaps He's speaking to you. And you have a decision to make. Will I lay aside my concerns that are determined by my embrace of secular values, secular priorities? Or will I trust God and by faith say to the Lord, God, even though I don't understand how, I want to do what is right and I want to say yes to what you're calling me to do. I want to stand in the gap where you're calling me to. I want to be that one who will say yes to you, Lord, today. I don't want to go my own way. I want to go God's way. If that's you and you're here today, I don't want you to hesitate. I want you to come to this altar and kneel at this altar. You make a commitment to God. You say, God, I'm here at this altar to commit myself to you totally and fully. I know what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. If that's you, you come. Don't hesitate. You just come. Don't come because I call you to come. Come because the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. I'm just going to wait a few moments. If you're here, you come. You kneel at the altar. And by so doing, you're saying to God, I'm here. I'm fully committing my life to you. I want to stand in the gap I'm going to lay aside my own interests, my own priorities that might not be consistent with yours. I want to do your will. God, use me to stand in the gap. I'm going to wait just a few moments here at the front. If you're here, you come. Still sitting there, and you're not here, and you know God wants you to be here. You need to understand by your actions what you're doing. You're saying no to what God is saying. Just understand that. If you need to be here, you come. Don't hesitate. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. It means you're a person who wants to be obedient to God. You're elevated in God's sight when you respond to whenever his voice is calling you. I'll just wait briefly, a few more moments. I'm going to pray for those that are here. I'm going to be dismissed shortly. Why not leave this place knowing that you heard the voice of God and you said yes? Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Let your spirit work in me. Here I am. Oh, here I am, Lord. Down here. I want you to be in prayer. Lord God, even now, begin to move in hearts. May people be open to what you want to do. May their desire to be, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, not what the world wants me to do. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, not what someone else tells me I ought to do. I'm going to do what God is telling me I should do instead of listening to my friends, my family, and others that are trying to keep me from accomplishing God's purposes. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Let me just share with you a secret to experiencing the joy of life in Christ. It's always to have an obedient spirit when it comes to things of God. Always say yes to God. You don't have to understand why. If you find yourself bringing up excuses when God calls to you, then you know that ought to be a red flag. That ought to tell you there's something wrong. When you start making excuses, that should be a sign to you that something's wrong. Say yes to what God is saying to you, and I guarantee He will not fail you. He will bless your life, and you'll begin to experience joy like you've never experienced it before. Say yes. Don't put it off. Don't say no. Don't make excuses. Just say yes to God and let Him lead you in paths of righteousness. Psalm 23 and the promises of Psalm 23 will be yours, my friend, as you walk with God in the affirmative. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, we come to this place each week to meet with You. We don't come to be entertained. We come to have an encounter with You. And this morning, we have had that encounter. You have again sent Your Spirit to touch our lives. We felt Your presence here in this place. We've sensed Your call upon our lives. And now as we go forth, I pray, O God, that each one of us will respond to that task You have before us. May we stand in the gap, be the people You want us to be, that other lives might be blessed for the sake of Your kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Amen. Don't forget of the announcements, all right? Remember, Jen, and also back in the Bible study room for those who want to be in the music program.
Seeking You, You show me that.